Let's read together from the book of Psalms, Psalm 8. The book of Psalms, Psalm 8. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We are to consider especially verse 2 of this psalm. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. How shall we describe the greatness and the majesty of God? That's really the psalmist's approach in this psalm. He's going to praise God for his excellence. He begins the psalm with an exclamation, and he ends it with the same exclamation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so he's going to describe how he sees that the name of God is excellent in all the earth. He speaks of God's glory in the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. He sees the glory and the majesty, the greatness, the power, the divinity of God in the heavens. And yet he says at the end of verse 1 that God has set his glory above the heavens, that it's more excellent than what can be seen in the heavens. He sees the glory of God in the creation of man. What is man? He says in verse 4 that thou art mindful of him, the son of man, that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. So here is man, created by God in this world. And in the verses following, you see, man is given dominion over all the works of God's hand, over this creation. And he sees in the creation of man something of the excellence of the name of God, especially in God's condescension that God should make man have such an exalted position in this creation. And in that too, you see the name of God revealed in this way, that Jesus Christ is there. He was made a little lower than the angels and crowned with glory and honor. Here's the revelation of the excellence of the name of God. And so through believing eyes, the psalmist looks out at this creation. He sees in the end of the psalm, verses 7 and 8, all the creatures of this world, sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the sea. As he looks with believing eyes at this wonderful creation, the earth, the universe, he says, Lord, how excellent is thy name, how superior, how supreme, how perfect is God's name revealed in these things. It reminds us of what we read just this afternoon in the Belgic Confession, Article 2, which says of this creation and God's preservation and government of the universe that this is before our eyes a most elegant book wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely his power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. Before our eyes, the believer looks at this creation and he thinks of God. He sees the mountains, he sees the ocean, he sees the storms, he sees the earthquakes and the small creatures and the large creatures, and all of them make him think of his Creator. And they are characters leading him to contemplate his Creator. That's why the psalmist exclaims, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Or in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. What the psalmist is doing in this psalm really is searching for something that will demonstrate the greatness of the name of God. He goes from the most powerful demonstration of that at the end of verse 1, the heavens and God's glory above the heavens, to what we might think is one of the most insignificant things in this creation, in this world. The mouths of babes. And he says, God has ordained the mouths of babes to give praise, strength, because of his enemies. What the psalmist is really saying is that of all the things that he contemplates and thinks about in this earth that demonstrate to him the excellence of the majesty and the glory of God, this does more than anything. This is where he goes first. The mouth of babes. This is the most powerful demonstration of the majesty and the glory of God. We should stop and we should think about that. Not the heavens declare, but out of the mouth of babes. When they sing, when little children sing God's praises, when they recite their catechism answers, when they love to hear and they cling to every word of and they ask a question about a Bible story, when they understand sin and are repentant and pray for forgiveness, out of the mouth of babes we see the majesty and the glory of God in the most immense, immeasurable way. That God puts this in the lips of our children. That puts Satan to flight. That gives confidence to the people of God. This is our experience as believing parents and adults in the church as we hear the confession of faith in the lips of children. And you see, this is exactly the way Jesus evaluated the praise of children too. And in the last week of his life, when he goes up to Jerusalem on an ass on the last Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then the multitudes cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The next day, the Monday, Jesus comes into the temple. And there are children in the temple who remember what had been said about Jesus the day before. And these little children begin to repeat what had happened the day before and to sing praises to Jesus in the temple. And the scribes and the Pharisees don't like it. They didn't like it the day before when it was the multitude, but they like it even less now that these children voluntarily, they cannot be repressed or stopped, voluntarily bring praise to Jesus. And so in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15, they came to Jesus and they came to Jesus in verse 15 and they say to him, these children come singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and they were sore displeased, and they say to Jesus, "Hearest thou not what these say?" And Jesus said to them, "Yea, this is what Scripture says. Have ye never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise." Now notice, Jesus doesn't say ordained strength, but perfected praise. And that's a proper interpretation of what it says in Psalm 8, because Jesus changes the words to tell us a part of the meaning of Psalm 8. Perfected praise means this is where praise reaches its highest expression, perfection, in the lips of children. God perfects praise. How excellent is thy name in the praise of children. We're going to look at this verse under the theme, out of the mouth of babes. We want to notice three things. First, what is it that comes out of the mouth of babes? Why? Why has God ordained praise in the mouths of children? And then how? How does this praise come from their lips? In the King James, you notice, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. But Jesus, in Matthew 21, verse 16, translates that praise. And that is probably the better translation here, because this does refer not just to strength, but to words of strength. Praise from the lips of children, which is powerful. That's the idea of praise being coming from the mouths of children. Now, that makes us ask this question, what is it to praise? And boys and girls, you understand what praise is. You understand what giving praise is, and you understand what it is to receive praise. You come home from school with a good report card, and your parents praise you for it. When your evening meal is done, everybody's satisfied, and it was a good meal, and you praise your mother for the work that she has done preparing that meal. Praise. God is worthy of all praise. That's what the Bible teaches us. This is why man was created. Man was created to give praise to God. To give praise to God, not just with words, so that he says things about God that are in praise, but to give praise to God in every aspect of his life, in all of his being. And that's why Jesus says that the summary of obedience is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We praise God with every different part of our being, with all that we have. It says in the New Testament, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory, that is, to the praise of God. God created man in the beginning for his own glory and to praise him. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you go through the Psalms, this is what you see. This is what we've been seeing as we're going through the Psalms. God is worthy of all praise. That's here in this Psalm too, when the psalmist says that God's name is excellent in all the earth. He's saying God is the supreme. God is worthy of all worship and praise of every creature. The heavens declare praise to God. And God is worthy of all our praise as well. God's name is whatever reveals God to us. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. And whatever reveals God to us, by that revelation, it brings glory to God. And so we've noticed that this whole creation is a revelation of God. And it sings praise to God. We see the stars, the heavens. We see the creatures, the animals that God has made. We see weather patterns and seasons and storms. And we see the hand of God. And we give praise to God. What a marvelous and exciting thing it is for the Christian to study this creation. As we study this creation in science, it's not a quest for us to find God, but it's us seeing God through the eyes of Scripture, from the point of view of Scripture. And we learn to see God and to respond to Him and to give praise to Him in all that He has revealed. That revelation of God's name centers on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God, the Word who became flesh. And He's here in this psalm, in this that, verse 5, He's made a little lower than the angels and then crowned with glory and honor. This is what happened to God, the second person of the Trinity. He clothed Himself in human flesh. He took to Himself a true human nature. He was made a little lower than the angels in His humiliation. When He took on the weight of our sin and became a man like us in a weakened human nature, made lower than the angels. But now, Hebrews 2 tells us, He is crowned with glory at God's right hand. And so we see God's name in the creation and in Jesus Christ. And through that revelation of that name, we see that God is worthy of all praise. Everything that God has made, He's made for His own glory, to bring praise to Him. And now in verse 2, what's singled out are the mouths of children. The mouths of children are created by God to give Him praise. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained praise. Children bring praise to God. Even the conception and then the growth of a child in its mother's womb, and then finally the birth of a child, is something that magnifies the name of God. You think, for example, of what Psalm 139 says, that the psalmist says, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he talks about how God formed every member of His body and knew every part of who He was when He was in the darkness, hidden parts of His mother's womb. And what a marvel when a child is born with all the parts of the body, born, we would say, almost perfect human body, healthy. What a marvel even when any child is born. What a marvel of God's work when a child is conceived and then taken by God in the womb. All revelations of the marvelous wonder of God's power. They sing God's praise. But children sing God's praise not just in their natural birth, but especially in their rebirth. By nature, we are dead in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, the psalmist says, I am evil, born in sin. He means that he was born with a corrupt nature, that he was born a sinner. And yet God has ordained that the mouths of sinful children will bring praise to Him. Here really is what makes this praise so remarkable, that God, from the lips of children who are born of us sinners, children who inherit from us the hereditary disease of sin, children who are prone by nature to hate God, they sing praise to God. God reveals His name in their rebirth. But it's especially in the psalm here that the focus falls on the lips or the mouths of children. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast Thou ordained praise. The babes and sucklings here are preschool age children, young children who can barely speak a word, who are just learning to talk. And the idea is this, that as soon as these children think and talk. They begin with their thinking and their talking, their expression of ideas in words, to give praise to God out of the mouth of babes and sucklings. God has ordained praise. Now, this psalm is a psalm of David, we see in the heading. We don't know what occasioned this psalm, but it must have been something in David's experience that occasioned the writing of this psalm. It's a psalm in which he magnifies the great name of God, but it's a psalm in which he also recounts things from his experience. So in his experience, he had seen the wonder of God in the heavens and the earth. In his experience, he had wondered to himself, what is man that God has put him in dominion over these things? And in his experience also, he had seen that children, little children, give praise to God. Maybe David is recounting his own experience as a young boy. He took care of the sheep and he wrote the Psalms and he played on his harp and he sang praises to God as a young child. And now he's realizing that was an amazing demonstration of God's power. That God would give the lips of children to sing his praises. So this was something that he observed, maybe in memory of his childhood, but maybe just a general observation among the people of God. Certainly this is something that we see as believers in the children that God gives to the church, the children whom God gives to the church. For example, they love to sing. They love to learn the songs of Zion, the hymns and the psalms of the Bible, and they love to sing them. They love to express praise in song. They sing with gusto. They learn quickly. But it's not just that they're singing words. They're not just repeating words that they've learned. But what they say then is a confession of their faith. It is their praise expressed for God. It's coming out of their minds, their conscience, their consciousness is an expression of praise to God. You see that when you, for example, are leading your family in devotions and your children have things to say and they have deep insights. Or you're teaching the children in catechism and you can hardly get through the lesson because they're so intensely interested in the lesson and have questions and input. Or you have your children in the vehicle with you and you're driving around and there are things that they see in the creation where they recognize the handiwork of God and you would never have seen it. God holds the clouds in their sky. God makes the leaves fall from the tree. God changes the seasons. God made the mountains. This is praise from the lips of children. Or maybe it's when some calamity comes in your life or some trial that you're going through and you're distressed or you're sad and the children see it and you're crying and they've never seen this before and they want to know why and you explain to them this is what's happened and they have an answer. God wanted it to happen, didn't he? Or a death comes and you weep and they say, but isn't our loved one in heaven with Christ now? And the children speak out of their faith. God has ordained praise from the lips of children. They fold their hands and they learn to pray. When they're only 1 or 2 years old, before they can hardly say a name, they learn to say amen at the end of a prayer. This is praise from the lips of children. And this is important for us to remember also with regard to worship in the church. There's a massive trend today to take children away from the general worship of the church. Maybe for a little while the children come up the front and they hear a little story, and then they're taken away as though these children can't praise and they can't worship God in the ordinary way. And so these children are shipped away for some fun activity or something. But you see here, God has ordained praise from the lips of children. And you go through the scriptures and you see this, that when families gathered for worship, their little children were there with them. You have not only instances in scripture of young children giving praise to God, expressing their faith, a Joseph, a Moses, who was taken at a very young age to live in Pharaoh's house, but retained his faith, a Samuel, a David, a Timothy, who from a child knew the Holy Scriptures. You have not only these individual examples, but you go through the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and you see this reference over and over again to their little ones. Maybe if you have a digital concordance, you should look for that phrase, little ones. And you find it in, for example, Joshua and the Israelites coming into the land of Canaan and celebrating the Passover. In the book of Kings, when Jehoshaphat gathers the people together for a great feast, and they come with their little ones. And again, at the end of the Old Testament history with Nehemiah, the little ones. Little ones are always there as part of the congregation. And you see that in the New Testament too. When Jesus teaches the multitudes and feeds the 5,000, and those multitudes are numbered. You read there were 5,000 besides women and children. Women and children were there too. That's the point. And when Jesus fed those 5,000, boys and girls, whose two loaves and five fishes did he use but a little boy's? And so they bring infants to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and bless them. These infants, these children, are an important part of the congregation of the church, of the makeup of the body of Jesus Christ. And when our children sit in church with us, when they learn to say the Apostles' Creed with us, when they learn to pray with us, when they learn to sit through a sermon with us, when they learn reverence in worship, when they hear the law of God and they learn the Ten Commandments, then they begin to understand all these things that become praise on their lips to God, which praise is so important. God has ordained praise from the lips of children. And of course, it's more than just what they do here in worship. God has ordained that the lips of children will praise Him, so that when they go away from worship, they're comfortable speaking of the things of God, conversing about these things, asking questions. Now you're not little children anymore, babes and sucklings, but you're in 4th or 5th or 10th or 11th grade. Are you comfortable? You should be comfortable. You've learned to be comfortable, to express your faith. Think of the children of the world, what they're so comfortable expressing with their mouths, what comes out of their mouths. Easy to call names, to tease, to bully, to speak back, to use cursing words, to speak of all the highlights of the culture that we live in, sports statistics, whatever. But the lips of children, in the covenant, God has ordained to speak His praise. Now, of course, this comes from their inclusion in the church, not only, but the example that they receive. What is it that your children are learning to say from your mouths in your home? What is it that they're hearing from adults? Children will not only follow a bad example, but they'll see through hypocrisy. Maybe you worship, but how do you respond to a trial? How do you respond to one another in the home? What's the emphasis? What's the purpose of your conversations and your entertainment and your recreation and your humor and the use of your money? Are you driven by greed or materialism or education or status or name? These are all things that children will see. And these will become the subjects of their conversation and their purposes in life. Are they praising because they hear you praise? God has ordained praise from the lips of children. Now, why? There's a reason given in the text, and it's quite an interesting and somewhat curious reason. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained praise because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Why does God ordain praise from the lips of our children? The answer in the text is this: because God has enemies. And because God wants to silence those enemies. And God wants to silence particularly one enemy. Notice at the end of the verse, it's in the singular, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Why has God ordained praise from the lips of children? So that children might stop the mouth of Satan and of all God's enemies. This is why God has ordained praise from the lips of children. Because of thine enemies, in the plural, refers to all of God's enemies: the devil, the world, and even our sinful flesh. All of these are opposed to God. The world and its philosophies, the words of fallen men, the godless lifestyles of the world, the atheist who says there is no God, the world of demons and fallen angels who at Satan's bidding go around the earth to fight against God and his cause, to increase wickedness, to tempt and to put pressure on the church and God's people, our human natures, our sinful human natures, which are opposed to God. The praise of children is ordained by God because of these enemies. And then also especially because of God's arch enemy, the devil, who's called in the text the avenger. He takes vengeance on God. His opinion is that God has taken something from him, and God has in his just judgment, but the devil wants to get back at God. He wants to bring vengeance on God, but he can't get back at God. So he brings this vengeance against the people of God, this one who was created as the highest of beings and now has been reduced to the one for whom a lake of fire is prepared, wants vengeance on God. And so he's furious. He goes about to get back from God what he can by going after the people of God and turning them from praising God. God has ordained praise on the lips of children because of his enemies and because of his enemy, the devil. That's really an amazing thought. Why does God ordain praise on the lips of children? To shut the mouth of the devil and to silence the opposition of the world to God. This is saying that these children are a part of the army of God, not just that they're a part of the church militant, but that these are the front line troops in the battle of opposition to the world. These are the ones who put the most fear into the hearts of the enemy. These are the ones who, with their praise, help us to recognize the power of the enemy and to overcome in the battle against the enemy and the world. It's the honesty, the childlike faith, the trust, the understanding of basic biblical truths, the expression of it in a childlike, confident way, that is a power that the devil can't repress, can't stop. They said to Jesus, "Tell these children to be quiet." Jesus says, "If I would tell them to be quiet, the very stones would cry out." This is irrepressible praise. God has ordained that children praise him to still the enemy and the avenger. As one version of this psalm that we sing says, "Weakest means fulfill his will, mighty enemies to still." And you see, this is the way God always operates. He chooses the things that are in the world's eyes foolishness. He chooses the place in the battle line where Satan would come most vigorously, because it appears to Satan to be the weakest point in the line. God chooses that weakest point to be the strongest, the most powerful. In Corinthians, Paul applies this principle to the preaching of the gospel. Where is the wise? He says, where's the influential? Where's the wise? Where's the knowledgeable? He says, no, God has chosen the weak and the foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise. The world comes with education, philosophy, brilliant people, brilliant inventions. And God uses the foolishness of preaching to confound the wisdom of the world. That's what this text is saying. That principle now applies to the praise of children. The enemy looks at the children and says, they're the weak point. We'll get them. And God says, no, I've ordained praise from the lips of children. He takes the weakest means to push back the forces of the enemy. What a witness there is in the praise of children against the inroads and the influences and the philosophies of the world. What a confidence there is for us in God's work in the church in covenant generations when we look at this praise from the lips of children. We sang earlier in the service Psalm 127, and that's one of the ideas that's expressed in Psalm 127 as well, when it says in verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward." And then it compares these children who are a heritage of the Lord, the Lord's possession, put into our trust as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. So are children of the youth. In other words, here's your strength against the enemy, children. How so? The next verse goes on to explain that. "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak to the enemies in the gate." And it uses the figure of a city. And the enemies are coming. And the adults are cowering behind the walls. And the children go out and talk. And the enemy's turned around and leaves. The lips of children, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength against the enemy. There's a beautiful story in the Old Testament that really demonstrates this in a marvelous way, because now it's not just children, but also praise, song. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the Moabites come against Judah and Jehoshaphat to battle. And we read that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 13, Jehoshaphat assembled the people together, and all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And then what does Jehoshaphat do? To prepare them for battle against the Moabites. Verses 21 and 22. When Joshua had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Jerusalem, and they were smitten. A singing army. An army that felt weak, that felt unprepared. And they praised God. They sang. And the enemy was smitten. With their little ones. And you see, it's when we praise God, when we sing, that we are strengthened against the enemy. That's a part of the gift of music, isn't it? God has given us music as a means that speaks to the entire person to strengthen. I think of, for example, a funeral. And people are there weeping. But when you begin to sing God's word, "The Lord is my shepherd," or "I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help," the singing is stronger. And we're fortified by that means. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength. There's something here for us in teaching our children to sing and teaching our children to sing God's praise. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has ordained strength. The enemy may be strong, but God has ordained strength against them. And that strength is in the faith, the confession, the praise of children. And that's our confidence too. We may have fears for the future. We have fears for our children and the generations to come. But here, God has ordained praise already in the lips of these children when they're infants. And God will preserve, God will keep, God will keep strong his people and church against the enemy. How does this praise come in the lips of children? God has ordained it. First of all, God has ordained it. That's how it comes. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thy enemies. That word ordained means decreed. God has decreed this praise in the lips of children. That is, God has elected these children. And out of this election of children, they're given faith so that they express that faith in confession against the enemy. God ordained it. Don't say that we did it. Don't say that we made our children strong. No, God did it. And we know that because there are instances where we teach two children the same thing, a Jacob and an Esau, and one of them praises and the other one despises God and what they've learned. God ordains it. God ordains praise in the lips of children. They would never praise apart from that. But that's not to belittle the means that God uses. The means are also ordained of God, and the means are the means of parental instruction, nurturing in the admonition of the Lord. Children learn by following examples. Children learn from what they're taught, and this puts a great responsibility on those to whom this task is entrusted, to teach, to train up our children to praise God, so that out of their lips the enemies are stilled. And then when we see this in the church, when we see this in our families, when we hear this from the lips of our children, like the psalmist, we stand back in awe and we say, Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Father, we thank thee for the praise ordained from the lips of children. And we thank thee that our children, by the work of thy grace, also give this praise for the strengthening of thy church and for the turning back of the enemies. What an encouragement to us also. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.